As I was saying, we are back in the life of David in 1 Samuel 30. We are about to transition, just as an introduction, from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel. The difference being, in 2 Samuel, David will finally, after 10 years of living on the run from Saul and other various enemies, he will be enthroned as the king. And then we will begin to see him not in exile, not as simply the anointed king, but as the coronated king. And we'll cover part of 2 Samuel to get the gist of his life and the events that occurred after he was coronated as the king of Judah, and then as of Judah and Israel under a consolidated kingdom, and he will become Israel's greatest king. So today he is still the anointed king, but not yet enthroned. He is still on the run. And if you read 1 Samuel 28 and 29 and 27, 28, 29, you will find those events. But I've chosen not to cover them in great detail and to go closer to the end of when David is going to rise up. Saul is going to be killed in chapter 31. And then we'll pick up with 2 Samuel chapter 1. So the transition is getting ready to happen. What we've been waiting for, what David's been waiting for, is getting ready to happen. But as so often is the case, before something great happens, there are difficulties. There are tragedies. There are unexpected events. And David and his men, the 600 men who are fighting with him, are about to experience such an event. And I really honestly thought it was worth your time to hear it. So when we look at what's transpiring here, let me just set the context very quickly. David has been out fighting and he's on his way back with his 600 men. He's on his way back to the city of Ziklag, which you had found them in an earlier chapter. All of their wives are there, all of their children are there, all of their cattle are there, their homes are there, and they've been away doing God's work, fighting God's battles. It takes them 3 days to get back. And so the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, "Now it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day," so 3 days they travel, 3 days they fight, 3 days they travel, they make their way back, "the Amalekites had invaded the south." Now the Amalekites were a godless group of warriors who had no problem attacking defenseless villages filled with women and children. And that's what had happened here. So David and his men arrived back. They find that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. So all of their possessions are burned to the ground. And verse 2, "They had taken captive the women and those who were from small to great." So the women and the children had been kidnapped by this godless group of warriors. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. Now obviously they were either going to make them their wives, make them slaves, or sell them into slavery. None of those options boded well. Now in verse 3 you'll see David and his men, who have been out doing the Lord's work, react to these events. This was completely unexpected. So David and his men came to the city and saw that it was burned with fire, and that their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And here's their response in verse 4. "Then David and the people who were with him," that's his men, his 600 warriors, "lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." They lifted up their voices, these great warriors, these victorious warriors, lifted up their voices and wept until they were so emotionally and physically exhausted they could weep no more. It wasn't that they ran out of sorrow and grief. It was simply they ran out of tears and energy. They collapsed. Now, the first point that I want to make to you as a church is that simply because you are doing the Lord's work, even faithfully and successfully doing the Lord's work, you will at some point in your life encounter times where you weep until you have no more energy to weep. Being a Christian does not mean that bad things only happen to people who do not believe in God. It does not mean that bad things only happen to people who are backslidden and have become unfaithful to God. It means we live in a sinful world and we are not shielded from that sin, no matter how hard we try to protect ourselves or our families or our finances or our possessions from tragedy. Tragedy is a part of the world in which we live. One of the ironies is that when you live in America, we are largely protected from what so much of the rest of the world endures on a daily basis. Think of Syria, right? Think of Iran. Think of Iraq. Think of parts of Africa where a warlord can take over, come into an innocent village that had nothing to do with his rise to power or his fall from power, and annihilate, torture everyone there. That is the world we live in that God in His providence has largely protected us from. So these kind of verses do not always resonate with us. And truthfully, I thank God for the safety that this country affords us. I thank God for it. But even this country, as strong as our military is, and as many steps as we take to prevent these kinds of things are not preventable. And even if our experience is not this abrupt and not this staggering at a military level, and all of a sudden we come home and everybody's been kidnapped, taken hostage, or sold into slavery, even if that's not what happens, do you not know there is enough pain potentially in your life to where one phone call, right? One visit to a doctor, one conversation could set this very thing in motion. Do not believe the preachers on television. That's just a good general rule. Not an absolute rule. There are some good ones. But a lot of them have become very prosperous by telling other people, if you listen to me, you'll become prosperous. Right? If you do what I say, God will protect you. If you have enough faith, you won't get sick. You won't have this kind of stuff happen. If you buy into that, the disillusionment and the shattering experience that comes when this kind of weeping comes will absolutely annihilate you. So the Bible records it in its narrative so we can make provision for it in our narrative. It does not mean we need to live in fear. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. He has not given us a spirit to live in fear, to live in dread, to worry, oh, what horrible thing's going to happen today. What it has done is given us provision to live in the real world. And David and his men are now thoroughly entrenched in the real world, doing the Lord's work and suffering greatly for it. And so, they grieve. But at the end of verse 6, the Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That was the difference. There were 600 men weeping to the point they could weep no more. David's wives had been taken captive just as well. And David finds himself strengthening himself. Because what we need in those moments are a strength that comes from inside of us through the work of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily through our circumstances improving. So David strengthens himself in verse 6 in the Lord his God. How does he do that? Verse 7, he calls for Abiathar the priest. That's Abimelech's son. And he asked him to bring the ephod here. Now the ephod is a mysterious part of the priestly garments that they would use to petition the Lord and to receive an answer. And so what David does is he prays. He calls for the priest as he should have. He brings the necessary garment and they begin to pray. And he asks the Lord, verse 8, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. So now David has asked a question and he has received a promise. And based upon that promise, he can believe and he can act in faith. Now this is one of the ironies between the Old Covenant means of communicating with God when God communicated by so many different ways. Hebrews 1 explains this to us, that in the Old Covenant, God would speak to people through dreams and through prophetic visions and through priestly garments. And He would speak directly through others. He would sometimes send an angel down and tell them exactly what to do, just as He did when Jesus was going to be born and He sent Gabriel to Mary. Right? But when Jesus came, He became supreme over all of that. He became the full and the final Word of God. And so those means of God communicating were set aside. And instead, He communicated through Christ and through the Spirit of Christ who inspired the Scriptures. So where would we go if tragedy struck and we found ourselves weeping till we could weep no more? We can't call the priest. We can't look for a vision. We can't hope to dream a dream. Where do we get our promise that we can go forward and act in faith? The answer is that all the promises made to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And because they are in Christ Jesus, it is the Spirit of Christ Jesus who inspired the Scriptures and gave us these promises so that we might know them not only in the good times, but in the moments of tragedy. And herein lies the admonition. Herein lies the question. If something of a similar nature were to happen in my life, could I recall in that moment one promise from God that could sustain me? Could I draw that promise up? If I didn't have a Bible in front of me, could I draw that promise up when I was emotionally, physically, spiritually at my wit's end? When I could not lift my head or shed one more tear, could I recall from memory one promise of God that could uphold me in that moment? Could you? Because I'm going to tell you, in life, when those times hit, those promises are all that matter. When those times come, the reason that our faith suffers so severely is we have not made the effort and applied the discipline of committing to the deepest part of our souls the most precious words God ever said to us in Christ. And our minds go blank. And our hearts go empty. And the darkness overtakes us. And I am not claiming that just memorizing 5 or 6 promises from the Bible would fix everything. What I am saying to you based upon the narrative of Scripture is it would at least begin to give you a solid place to stand. Because you know what we do when tragedy strikes? We go to everybody but God. And we want to know what they have to say. We want to go to someone who can solve these problems for us. And there's wisdom in that to a point, because God so often blesses us and helps us through the wisdom of others in these moments where we've lost our bearings, does He not? Thank God for godly counselors, for godly doctors, for godly pastors, for godly elders. But there must be a time that what God says in His Word are not just words on the page, but they're the very air that we breathe, especially in difficulty. And that's how David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know how frequently, if you go and you read the Psalms, this is one, another reason it's great to read the Psalms together. Do you know how frequently the Bible tells us this word, remember? I would challenge you to read the Psalms, take a highlighter or a pen, and underline every time God commands you to remember what He has done in the past for you. Wouldn't that be a great Bible reading plan? Those of you that struggle reading all the way through the Bible, those of you that seems overwhelming, start in Psalm 1, go through Psalm 150, and just underline every time God commands His people to remember. Don't forget what I've done for you in the past. Don't forget what I've done for you. Remember when you were in that situation and how I brought you out? Because when tragedy strikes, the first thing that we do is forget how God brought us through the last time we were in trouble. Right? That's what we do. And so what we must do is learn to remember what He has done for us in the past, so that when we're facing a new crisis, this is how we reason. Lord, I remember when I was in this circumstance, I didn't see a way out, but You brought me through. And Lord, I remember when things looked so bleak, I never thought I would come through that, but here I stand. And Father, if You brought me through this, and You brought me through that, then I can reason that You'll sustain me through this. Because the promise of God is He's working all things, past and present, together for our good and His glory. And so, church, the Bible must become for us more than a book. It must become the very life and air that we breathe. And that means by whatever means necessary, we must internalize it in such a way that our faith does not collapse in tragedy. And remember, we're not praying that God change the circumstances. It's fine to pray that. What we're praying is that God will give us the grace to go through those circumstances in faith, in honest belief, even if we feel like we're walking blindly. So we must learn to remember. David and his men, they go, they pursue their enemies, they kill every one of them without losing a man. And then they bring back their wives and their children safely. That's the happy end to the story. But I want to add this one note and I'm done. David's men were so exhausted. 600 of them had been fighting for days. 3 days they travel back to Ziklag. For days they weep before the Lord while they're seeking His guidance. And now they must travel 3 days to find their enemies. They come to a river. And 200 of David's men say, we can't go on. They were physically, emotionally useless. These are strong warriors. David says, stay here with the supplies. I'll take the 400 over. We'll gain the victory. The Lord had given him the promise. When David gains the victory, as was the custom of the day, he gains all the spoils of the victory. He gains more than he had lost. And when he comes back and he crosses that river and he's standing there with all 600 men now, the 200 who stayed behind, the 400 who went across, and he has all these spoils of war, he begins to distribute the spoils equally among all the 600 men. Well, you know what happens, right? The 400 say, David, They didn't go and fight. David says, they're part of the Lord's army. These spoils will be distributed equally. Now, why do I make that point? Why does the Scripture make that point? Because, listen, Christ has pursued our enemy for 3 days. He conquered him on the third day. You read this text, read the number of times it speaks of David pursuing for 3 days, then conquering. Pursuing for 3 days, then conquering. He is a type of Christ. Christ pursued our enemy for 3 days. Descended into hell, preached, set free the Old Testament saints, ascended into heaven, exalted to the right hand of God. He was given the gifts from the Father, the nations, the Holy Spirit, and all the blessings. And what does He do? Does He turn around and just pour those gifts out on the strong Christians who seem to get it right more times than not? No. He distributes those gifts to those 200 who were too weak to go forward but were still part of the Lord's people. And what I'm trying to tell you is, no matter how weak you come into this room this morning, what Christ obtained for you in winning that battle is for every single one of you, not just the 400 who did the fighting. Some of you have been out of the fight for a while. You've been beaten down for a while. Your faith is low. Your Bible reading is almost non-existent. Your prayers are impotent. You feel like when you pray, it bounces off the ceiling and hits you back in the head and you have no idea where to go. You're the 200 standing back on the other side of that river. And I want to tell you that when Christ comes today and through this message distributes the gift of grace and life, you know who He gives it to? Every single one of you. It's for you. Now receive it. Father, I pray for Your people who stand in need of help and strength. I pray for those that are fighting strong, and I give You thanks for them. And I pray for those that are weak and frail and afraid. And I ask, Father, today that they would gain a sense, not just a cognitive, intellectual sense, that what You've obtained in destroying the principalities and powers and forgiving sin are for everyone, but they would feel it, Lord, at the level of their affections, and they would leave here knowing that they have been made stronger by Your Word and Spirit and gifts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.